Good morning, everyone. Please turn in your Bibles with me to Colossians chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verse 11. Colossians chapter 1, verse 11. That's probably all we're going to look at this morning. This is the section, verses 9 through 12, is the section where the Apostle Paul is praying for the Colossians' sanctification. Another way of saying that is the salvation of their souls. In verse 9, he prayed that they might be filled with the knowledge of the will of God. In verse 10, he said that he was praying for them to be filled with the knowledge of the will of God, that they might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. So the knowledge wasn't just for academic credentials or whatever, but it was to serve a practical purpose. It was to enable them, you know, to give them the knowledge that they might walk in a way that was of value to God. And it says, unto all pleasing. And as I brought that out, that wasn't God's attitude towards them, but their attitude about the work. That they had a attitude of wanting to do service that pleased, that caused pleasure. And I explained that, you know, we do this by adopting the values and goals of the one that we're serving, seeking to, you know, we embrace what they're trying to do and further that along in our work. At my job, I've gone above and beyond my job and learned a lot of skills and computer programs to make my job more efficient. At first, I was taking on aspects of my job, and at first, on my own, and my boss said, don't do that, because then they'll just expect you to do it all the time. And later that very same day, I was at home, and my boss called me and said, can you call the person at the South Guard Shack and tell them how to fix a problem? And that was the last time that she ever told me to stop doing these extra things. But she was right. They just expect it now. The entire shipping dock and such has stopped making appointments, you know, for the most part, because I make them. They were talking about layoffs, and I said, well, I guess they could lay off me, but they'd have to assign my job to somebody. You can't get by doing a distribution logistics and not have somebody do my job. Somebody has to do what I do. So that's, you know, that's the idea of serving to please. You embrace the values and goals of your employer and try to further what they're doing, going above and beyond the idea of doing what you're told and, you know, trying to think, how can I do better? How can I help the person I serve to further their goals and values? So this week, in this verse 11, it says, with strength and endurance is how I entitled the point. But what this deals with is the equipping. So he prayed that they might be filled with all knowledge for the purpose of walking worthily unto the Lord. That's why he wanted them to be filled with that knowledge. And then this has to do with their equipping, you know, given what they need to get their job done. I was trained that the role of leadership is not to micromanage, but that when I assign you an area of responsibility, my job is to set for you the policies that you're to follow, the goals that you're to achieve, and to make sure you have the equipment that you need to accomplish that job, and then to check back every once in a while with you at, you know, periodic intervals to make sure that you're meeting those goals, and if not, to find out why and help you figure out how to meet those goals. I remember when I was in a position of management at the airport, this one person, I was explaining to the person, I said, you just need to be able to do the job. I can't be with you, you know, to be with you every moment you doing the job. I said, let me put it this way. If both of us are doing that job, one of us is redundant. And I'm not going to be the one leaving. And he said, got it. So this is that part of that job of making sure that the individual is equipped. They have, he prayed for knowledge, so that they know the policies and goals of their employer or the person who they're serving. He prayed that they might, and then he explained why he's praying that, so that they know how to do their job, so that they can walk worthily unto the Lord. Well, this is the part of equipping the person, making sure that they have the equipment necessary to get that job done. Verse 11 says, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness. This first phrase, strengthened with all might. I'm missing that. Oh, I see. Okay. Strengthened with all might. Organizing my notes here. Both words, strengthened and might, actually come from the exact same word. It's the verb dunamai, meaning to be able. We get words like dynamite, dynamic, dynasty. All of these, it's a little out of order. The aside is going to be after this. Gentlemen, when I want the aside when we get to point B, authorization, my apologies. It just means to be able. It's like our word can and the English word able. We have two words that basically mean the same thing, to be able. One is a noun and then strengthened. And then you have might is the noun, strengthened is the verb. And it takes the word to be able, and it prefixes the word en, meaning in. And when this is applied to a word, it means, in fact, this occurs in Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. The word translated strengtheneth is the same one as this word. And it means to enable. Where we say enable, they use this word. It's that same form. Putting the word in on front of the word able. The word meaning able. It literally would translate then as by all ability enabled. It's not the word with, it's the word en, the word translated with here. But it's this isn't a bad translation. I'm just giving you that translation to emphasize the word order and what it's saying, to emphasize it. I brought out before to you that the word translated in can also be used to express mode of agency. So, by what? So, His prayer is that the Colossians would be enabled by what? By all ability. Now, this is not a promise that you can go fly. This isn't a promise that you can pass through walls or heal people on a command. What this is a prayer for is that you will have everything that you need to accomplish what? Walking worthily unto the Lord. So to be able to fulfill your duty. There are people who will not fully consider what a passage says and its general context, and they will make accusations that the Bible isn't true. I've heard people talk about that. They'll say, well, you know, the Bible says that you can do all things through Christ, so throw yourself off the building and fly. And I said, what it says is, I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me. This is actually not a verse of freedom, but a verse that tells me that I will have all of the ability I need when acting within the bounds of Christ. Just like the verse that says, through love, serve one another. For some, that can be a scary verse because it literally says, you know, through love, be a slave to one another. And I've had people call that verse into question saying, I can't write a blank check like that. People, you know, will take advantage. I said, not at all if you actually obey what the verse says. He says, oh, you say, you know, if I'm being loving and kind, people won't ask me to do evil things. I said, not at all. I said, but you are not paying attention to what this verse says. This verse doesn't say blankly, be a slave to one another. It says, through love, be a slave to one another. I said, this isn't a universal command to obey every whim of an individual. But within the bounds of love, the word translated there through is dia. Dia comes from the word dua, which means to. And it has the idea of between. That's why it came to mean through. You're passing between two things. So you're going through two things. So you are serving one another within the bounds of love. That is what that verse says. And love always seeks that which is good for the individual. So in your service to one another, you are not allowed to do that which is harmful for the person. This one young man, he said to me, he said, but if I live the way you say, he said, I'm going to go to the door and I'm going to say, you first. And then you're going to say, no, you first. And I'm going to say, no, you first. No, you first. I said, no, that is not how it happens. I said, you might get to the second person saying, no, I insist. And you, because you're operating according to love, don't want to waste anyone else's time and we'll go through the door. I said, living according to biblical love will protect you from people taking advantage of you. And someone challenged me on that. And I said, they said, well, you know, if I'm supposed to be willing to give, then someone could lie to me and say, hey, you know, I don't have, my rent money. I need money to pay my rent. Can you help me? And according to you, if I'm able to give them money, I should give them money. And then they go out and spend it on booze. I said, aha. I said, you're not paying attention to what I said. I said, according to biblical love. Biblical love only does that which is good for the person. I don't know if that money is going to be put to good use. So I need to make sure that I understand what's really going on. I said, I don't give money normally to panhandlers because I don't know what purpose they're going to put it to. My wife, with my blessing, was at the gas station and put $5 of gas in someone's tank. And they had come to her. They didn't want money. They said, can you help me? I need to fill up, and this is all I have. And my wife went to the clerk and said, I will pay for $5 of gas in that person's gas tank. And I was fine with that because they were not asking for money directly. They weren't asking for cash. They were asking for ability. So my little aside there is that we need to be careful about approaching verses and saying, well, this verse can't mean what it says. We need to be careful to make sure that we're examining all the variables. So this is not, strengthened with all might, is not a verse promising that in every activity that you should choose to pursue, that God will give you the ability to do it. What he is promising is that he will give you what you need to accomplish the purpose of walking worthily unto the Lord. You can, with full expectation and confidence, proceed in your service to God with the idea that God will give you what you need to do that, to serve him. So this is strengthened with all might, by all ability enabled, for the purpose of walking worthily unto the Lord. He is praying, and we see verses that promise that God will grant this, that God will grant the ability to do that which will enable you to please him. You know, going to get ahead of myself. All right. Next, and this is where we're going to have that excursion on glory, because we're going to have to talk about glory and what that means. Next is, it says, according to his glorious power. Now, this is an interesting phrase, because in Greek it reads a little different. It sounds like it's emphasizing power and the kind of power it is. But what it says is it says the, according to the word translated here, power of his glory. So it's not a descriptive of the power, but really it's speaking of his glory and what it's able to accomplish. And this was something I had to do some studying on to grasp a hold of. What does it mean by this? And the Bible uses glory in a lot of ways, in a couple of different ways that we don't in English. You know, the Bible talks about seeing glory, seeing the glory of the Lord. But it also says give glory to God. And so I wanted to spend some time talking about this. So the aside on glory, please bring that up. All right, so strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. According to his glorious power. The word translated glorious in Greek is the word doxa. Doxa. It's in the genitive I have here, doxes. But it's the word doxa. And it's normally translated in the King James, glory. normally translated glory. Now, the interesting thing is, and I'm going to go back to where it comes from, because we have to see where it comes from and how it developed so we can understand its different usages, so we can understand what it's saying here. It, in secular Greek, outside of the Bible, the word, and this isn't part of the notes, don't look for it. In secular Greek, outside of the Bible, doxa primarily is used to mean an opinion or a judgment. An opinion or a judgment. That sounds strange that in the Bible it'd be translated glory when its secular usage is primarily an opinion or a judgment. But it makes sense when you understand what it comes from. It comes from the verb dakel, Strong's 1380. Dakel means to think. It means to think. It's used this way in Matthew 22:42, saying, "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?" They say unto him, "The son of David." So when he asks them what they think, he's using the verb dokel, to think. Now, from to think, dokel came to be used to mean to seem. That is, how a thing is perceived or how a thing is thought of. So, which makes sense, you know, I'm having thoughts. So my thoughts about a thing are how I perceive it or how I think about it. You know, we can't, ultimately, we can't verify reality. There's no way for us to step outside our senses and verify reality. We can't subject our senses to a test. We have to assume that they're telling us things are real. But our senses are constantly getting tricked, so we know that they're not foolproof. I was sharing with some coworkers that I went through a bad period in my health years ago, where I went through an extended period of extremely short sleep and no sleep at all. In fact, it was over 30 hours that I went with being unable to sleep because of my extremely bad health. And I was so exhausted, I started hallucinating. I remember seeing my alarm clock floating in midair. I was looking at my alarm clock, and I reached out to touch it, and it wasn't there. And I said, I really need to get some sleep. And I remember at that same time period, somebody asked me how I was doing, and I said, I don't feel so bad right now. I said, but kind of weird, my hands are orange. And they weren't orange. I was hallucinating from extreme exhaustion. My brother was telling me, he said, we were talking about extreme exhaustion, and he's a retired military, and he said that military policy is over so many hours awake, you cannot be held responsible for your actions. That is military policy. If you've been awake longer than a given period, you cannot be held responsible for your actions. So exhaustion can cause you to hallucinate. Now, the reason I'm talking about that is because my perceptions at the time seemed real, but they weren't. And I've shared this with other people, and one fellow told me about being extremely exhausted, and he was driving down the road, and out of the corner of his eye, it was at night, and he was driving past a school, and out of the corner of his eye, he saw a swing, he saw movement, and he turned and looked at it, and he saw a swing going around and around and around, and nobody was on it, just going around and around, and he pulled over, and he said to his wife, he said, you're going to have to drive us the rest of the way home. And he got out and got in the passenger seat because he knew he was in no condition to drive anymore. His brain was starting to play tricks on him. So our perceptions can deceive us. So everything that we know about the world is what we think about it. We have no way of really knowing absolutely what's real. We kind of proceed on a basis of, well, it's been consistent so far in this area, so I'm just going to proceed as if I know it's real. And so we proceed accordingly. And so Dokao came to mean that idea of seem. You know, your thoughts about a thing, how you perceived a thing. From that developed the idea of doxa. So doxa was how a thing seems, how you perceive it. You know, that's the verb idea of how it seems. Well, doxa is the noun idea of seem, that this is the seeming of a thing. So it came to be used in two ways. Doxa came to be meaning an opinion or appearance. So how you think of a thing is your opinion about it. And a person's opinion is their, your opinion about them is their reputation, how you think of them. So if you talk about the doxa of an individual, you're not talking about the opinion that they hold, but the opinion that others hold about them. That is there. Now, why it's used, why it's translated glory, is because doxa normally means a good, favorable opinion that creates, the person's opinion is, tends to, the idea of awe, of a favorable impression. This is, when we'll say that person has real presence, well, everybody has presence. I see you, I hear you, I can interact with you. But we say it, we use it in that same sense that doxa was used, and that we normally, unless we qualify it, we mean it's a good, impactful presence. And so doxa, unless it's qualified by a negative word, normally means a negative, normally means a positive appearance. Unless it's qualified by a negative word, it normally means a positive. So if the doxa of an individual means that, the doxa of Christ or the doxa of the temple means that, it has a good reputation. Luke 14:10. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. The word worship here is in bold because the word translated worship is doxa and speaks of a good opinion or reputation. So the idea here is that if you sit in the lower seat at the feast and the host says, friend, come sit in a more prominent position, the people will see it, and their opinion of you, your reputation, will be elevated. Whereas, if you're in the high seat, and they ask you to make way for someone else, then your opinion in the eyes of those attending the feast will be lowered, and you'll have a lower reputation. So this is that use of doxa that means your reputation or your opinion. Luke 17:18. Doxa can also be used to mean the expression of an opinion, of good opinion. Jesus said about one of the healings that he did, he says in Luke 17:18, there are not found that return to give glory to God save this stranger. meaning foreigner. He was not a Jew. So this giving glory to God, this is that idea of expressing a good opinion. Here the phrase give glory to, or specifically glory to, was used to mean express a good opinion about. So giving glory to God is where it's similar to praise. But you can praise someone privately. But to give glory to them is to express a good opinion about someone to others. You know, you're elevating their reputation. Now, but this can also be used to refer to appearance. Organizing my notes here. When used as appearance, doxa meant an appearance that inspired a sense of awe. By appearance, we mean what you perceive. So opinion is what you think about a person. Appearance is what you see. I have tried to teach my children that, especially the older ones, like William, that communication is more than about the words you say. Communication can be affected by your tone of voice, your facial expression, your general body language. One time I told William, I said, you can be as earnest and sincere as you want, but if you're slouching in your chair when you say it, people are generally going to get the impression that you don't care. Appearance. Appearance doesn't necessarily speak to the reality of a thing, but how you perceive it, that overall conception. This is like where we talk about presence, the presence of a thing. This is the appearance, how it presents itself to us. I've talked to people about how they, you know, like when I was talking about dress, and they said, well, you're being a legalist. You know, you're saying I can't dress the way I want. And I said, not at all. What I'm saying is that the way you dress will can positively or negatively affect your ability to accomplish the goals that you want to accomplish. I used to wear all black all the time. Not because I was a goth. I didn't even know what that was, because that wasn't a thing when I was in high school. But I used to wear black all the time. And there's a couple of reasons for it. One, where I grew up in Los Angeles, there was a lot of gang activity. And a lot of the colors were claimed by various gangs. And you did not want to mistakenly advertise that you belonged to a certain gang. So pretty much almost all of my clothing was either black or gray at that time. In fact, I did not wear red until I was required to do so here in Indiana. I had a job at Meijer while I was going to Bible college, and they required that I wear a red polo. That was the first time that I had voluntarily worn red, because where I lived growing up in California was dominated by the Crips gang, and their color was blue, and their main rival was a gang called the Bloods, and their color was red. And this is serious. It wasn't a light issue. There, people get, you know, back then especially, people got shot over that kind of thing. You know, I witnessed a fellow, a guy approached him, and he said, there was a slang term when, you know, referring to red, especially in the sense of the gang color, they'd call it dread. You know, this guy came up to a fellow, and he had a red shirt on, and he goes, what you wearing dread for? You know, and so the guy had to talk his way out of that, explain it's just a shirt, he didn't mean anything by it. And so I wore black because black was neutral as far as the gangs were concerned. Yes, sir?
You weren't attacked by roving bands of Quakers?
No. No. Nobody claimed black. And in fact, you know, the whole Amish thing and all that, that didn't exist out there. No people in buggies on horses in Los Angeles. And then the second reason was, I really hate having to spend a lot of time thinking about, you know, all of this, you know, outside of my head. So I bought all black because then I didn't have to think, do these things go together? I've also been a bit of a minimalist. When Heidi married me, I had two pairs of shoes. I had my dress shoes. I had my everything else shoes. I had a pair of jeans and a pair of dress slacks. I had a white button-up shirt and a black tie. And I had a couple of t-shirts. And that was it. And that's all I wanted. I took up a very small section of my closet, you know. And I hated having a lot of stuff. I was constantly purging my things. So I wore all black. But then there came a point. Now, you know, I don't wear all black. I'm wearing gray slacks, a blue shirt, blue tie. And that's because when I left in Washington State and came to Indiana, people were making comments all the time about my appearance. And I thought, wow, this is really hindering my ability to minister to others. They're coming to these conclusions about my appearance that I don't want to. So now my goal is to dress in such a way that it doesn't elicit comment at all. I don't want it to detract from my ability to minister to people. So this is the idea of appearance. How you interpret what you're seeing, how something appears to you, how it's perceived by you. Now, a use of this is in Matthew 6:29. Christ speaking about the lilies of the field and how they appeared. He said, "And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these." So this is comparing the appearance of Solomon at the height of his power with the lilies. And so this is that use of glory, that Solomon in all his glory. So this is the appearance of Solomon. He's comparing it to the lilies, and he says they don't match. You know, the lilies are much higher in their glory. And then Christ, when he was transfigured, it uses the word glory in this sense of appearance. Luke 9:32. "But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep, and when they were awake, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with him." So this is that sense of an appearance. They see Christ transfigured, and it creates in them a sense of awe. And that's why it says they saw his glory. This is that sense of glory. That means the appearance of a thing. And like the idea of doxa in regards to opinion, the same stands true with its meaning in reference to appearance, that unless it's modified by a negative word, it means a positive appearance that creates a sense of awe, rather than, say, beauty, which creates a sense of desire. Sometimes the glory of God and the glory of the Lord describe a special appearance of the presence of God. God is everywhere present, the Bible tells us. But he doesn't always make that presence manifest, visible. He is sometimes in the Bible referred to as the invisible God. So the glory of God is in this sense, when it talks about seeing the glory of God, this is God making a special manifestation, a special manifestation of his presence, something that we can perceive with our senses. Luke 2:9, "And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid." The glory of the Lord shone round about them. This is the visible manifestation of God. The appearance, you know, that where God doesn't have hands, feet, flesh, but he can manifest his appearance. And it is called his glory because it always creates a sense of awe and fear. And they were sore afraid. Revelation 15:8, "And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled." Also, Revelation 21:23, "And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof." So, going back to now the part where the it starts with end of aside, back to authorization. So this is the word glory. It has the two uses. The reputation that something is held in that creates a sense of awe, you know, a positive reputation, or its appearance, how it's perceived with your senses, that also creates a sense of awe. So this says, according to his glorious power, or the power of his glory. Now, the word translated power here, there's several words translated power in the New Testament. One of those is exousia. Exousia means authority. Now, having authority isn't the same as exercising authority. This is your right to give orders and be obeyed, but it doesn't necessarily mean that you exercise it. Christ said, "All power is given to me in heaven and in earth." He has the right to command, but not all obey. That's one use of the word exousia. Sometimes the word translated exousia is our word dunamis, back in at the beginning of the verse where it says strengthened with all might. Sometimes that's translated power, dunamis, which means ability. This use of power is the word kratos. We have the word kratos in words like democracy and aristocracy and autocratic, the krat or the krasi. And what this word means is it's kind of like exousia, but it's, or even dunamis, but it's power that is exercised. We have a similar use of the word power when we talk about he has a lot of political power, or they have a lot of military power, or they have a lot of economic power. Sometimes this word is translated dominion. It can also mean superiority or supremacy. Because if you're exercising power over something, that means in that area. So this is power that's exercised, held. So not that you just have a right to, or that you're capable, but you actually hold and wield that power. And so because of that, it's a power actually exercised. That means that in that area, you are supreme. Because if somebody else was supreme, you wouldn't have the dominion. They would. So, kratos can also be used to mean superiority and supremacy. So, using that idea and understanding glory, the supremacy of his appearing, or the supremacy of his reputation. Remember, both ideas are present in the word. is praying that we will be enabled by God to do what we need to do for the Lord, not according to our ability and our exercise of power, but according to His. Where does God not hold dominion? Is there any that can say nay to the Lord? Is anything, as the Bible says, too hard for God? God's glory, how, you know, where, whenever you see God in the Bible interacting with the world, that is Him, because He's outside of the world, that is Him manifesting Himself in our world. And what do we see happen whenever God comes in? He does what God's going to do, and there's no one that can stop Him. So, how supreme, how powerful is God's manifestation? How powerful is God's appearance? Where does it not hold sway? It is all powerful. It brings all things under dominion. So then, we are being enabled, when it says according to His glorious power, which is the dominion or superior supremacy of His glory, His appearing, we are drawing on a source and receiving authorization from a source that is over every source. The edicts of Congress can't change that. When the nations are rebelling against God, God says of the nations rebelling against God, He says, let the broken pieces of pottery contend with the broken pieces of pottery. That is what the power of the nations amount to compared to God. When God promises you that He will meet all your needs according to His riches, that means that you have everything you need. Peter said that we have been given everything we need for godliness. I can't live according to the Bible. If you are saved, you have a resource. You're right, in and of yourself, you don't have the ability. But you have a resource that you can draw on that will give you everything you need to do what God wants you to do. It does not say He's going to make you rich. It does not say He's going to make you healthy. It does not say that He's going to give you the ability to be the fastest, the strongest, to perform superhuman feats. But He does say, I am requiring of you certain things. I will give you the ability to do those things. God is not leaving us. Sometimes I've had jobs where I have expectations from my employer that I feel that I'm not getting proper support to meet those expectations. We are not in that position with God. God is giving us all the support we need to meet that which He expects of us. All right, I've gone a couple minutes over. I need to stop now. I wanted to hurry up and get done so we can move on to another verse. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. Thank You for Your great love. Actually, we can't move on to another verse. We still have half of the verse. Oh, well. Thank You, Father, for Your great love. Thank You for all You've done for us. Thank You for Your word. Pray You bless now and be with us today. Pray You be with the music ministry. I pray that You might use it to prepare us for the reception of Your word. Pray You be with Pastor Weigel, fill him with Your spirit, and that You might give him utterance and use the preaching of Your word to minister to each one of us, shaping us into the very image of Your Son. Bless now, Father, in the name of Your Son, Jesus. We pray these things. Amen.